Well, today we're going to talk about reset of discipleship. Now, my personal testimony about discipleship is, after I became a Christian as a teenager, grew up in church, and I got on to the Jesus movement was beginning in the 60s. And there were youth groups that were really re-engaging in discipleship. And so there are a lot of discipleship materials that were out there. Notebooks came into vogue, marking your Bible kinds of things, all that denote discipleship. Kemp's Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, that movement had begun on the campuses, and which had a tremendous influence on discipleship. Because Bill Bright followed up his four spiritual laws with a series of teachings that he called transferable concepts, which I still like the name of, because it's highly application oriented. But I have to say, for me, discipleship kind of took on the tone of a notebook. Information that you gain, instead of the Karate Kid wax on, wax off kind of thing. Yet I had people in my life that were doing that very thing with me, and I didn't know it at the time. The wax on, wax off. Y'all have people in your life like that were showing you how to live the Christian life? Anybody want to share? Several of you shaking your head. You remembered someone. Who was it? What did they do with you that showed you how to live the life? Of course, that's God's built in. That's the way the wax on, wax off ought to be happening. You go back and you look at your own, your own spiritual history, your own Christian history, and you see, and linking the dots of these are the people that God used in my life. Well, fast forward for me, several years. I get to seminary, and as I get to seminary, I go to seminary as a Scofield Bible dispensationalist, little bit of legalism in there. But definitely a cessationist. I didn't believe in the. I believe all the sign gifts had gone away when the canon of the Scripture was completed. But I was reading the Word, and as you read the Word, you have a contradiction there, because it's really hard to accept that grid that people would put on the Word and continue in that when you're reading, well, what does the Bible say? I had a professor of missions, Dr. Gray, Jack Gray. To this day, I'm pretty sure Dr. Gray was a closet charismatic. Now, he's teaching at a Baptist seminary. In fact, the largest Baptist seminary in the world at the time, and the largest graduate and postgraduate seminary institution there's ever been in the history of mankind. It was huge. We had, it peaked somewhere around 6,500 students. That would be 6,500. While I was a student there. That's a lot of folks going to seminary. Those are all coming out of the Jesus movement, you know that. Anyway, so Dr. Gray got me further into the Word to begin to kind of wrestle with that. And so as I wrestled with the Scripture, I quietly came to a conclusion that I couldn't ignore what the Scripture said. So then you kind of wait for that to, well, how's that going to flesh out? And over the years it did. I won't go too far down that because that'll get me sidetracked, and I got a lot I want to share with you today. But so as I opened myself then to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, and by the way, I'll go back to this. Had I had some more biblically oriented charismatics who came to me in my life early on, I would have been a quicker adopter. But I had people bringing me extra biblical things that were just hokey at the time. And so, but when I came to it and I saw, hey, this is real stuff. That's why I have such respect for somebody like John Wimber. Most of y'all wouldn't even know who John Wimber is, but John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard movement. He's gone to be with the Lord, but I have such respect for him, thoroughgoing evangelical, who then embraced what the Word of God had to say about the gifts, all the gifts, all the sign gifts, all the miraculous things, healing, power evangelism, which was his first book. And I saw that come together. Well, fast forward even from there. My next dilemma would be in my discipleship about prayer. And prayer became prayer was a drudgery to me as a young pastor. I'll just have to admit that in my personal life, it was a drudgery to me. As I look back on it, though, I see that I was trying to put myself in a mold like other people. That my personality was not wired for. So in other words, if you want to pray, you get your notebook out. And on Monday, we're going to pray for the missionaries in Africa. Turn the page, Tuesday. Now, listen, this works for some of y'all. Some of y'all, this releases you into your gifting. This releases you into... But not for a high-I personality. That drives people like me crazy. Man, because I wanted to freewheel it. And I got with someone who showed me that. I'll be eternally grateful to Doug Dorman in my life. God used Doug in my life to help release me into prayer like I had never been released into prayer. Another story for another day, a lot of details there. So then my dilemma was as I was praying, I noticed that there was evil around. And what do we do about that? We can't just sit over here and pretend that everything's okay. How do you then meld into life discipleship that recognizes that on a daily basis we've got to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil? And so then my discipleship took off in another direction. That's incorrect. More growth. In that. And I hope what you're seeing here is a lifetime. Because that's what God has for us. You know, What did Paul say? I press toward, what does it say? Toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he spoke that late in his life. Did you know that? That was later on. He was well ingrained in things. So, as I started to see things, I remembered, and by the way, I had a great growing up time, a very loving church, very nurturing as I grew up in that. And people taught me the word, and I'm not pleased when I say, well, I didn't get this or didn't get that. I think we're all like that in whatever tradition we grew up in. There are certain parts of it that we didn't get as completely as we needed to get. And so God is bringing that to us. And especially in these days, we see that as He's bringing. Denominations are going down, but one body is coming together. We can see that happening in the earth right now. So then I started looking at the Scripture and I thought, well, man, where are all the places where He does talk about a discipleship that deals with the world, the flesh, and the devil? Not that you zero in on that, but it's got to be part of what you're talking about. So I didn't have this in my note, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Now listen to this. "The Son of God," that would be whom? "Appeared for this purpose." Wow. I don't know if this made it to Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church book. "For this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Wow. So we've got to deal with that in some way in our discipleship. So when asking the question today, passage of Scripture we're going to deal with today begins in the 15th chapter of Acts in verse 36, and then we're going to go down through and work our way through chapter 16. Now, let me tell you what's sandwiched in between so you get the context of this. Now, follow, because it's going to be fast, and we're going to throw a lot of stuff at you in just a little bit of time. 15th chapter of Acts, what happened in the 15th chapter of Acts historically for the church? They had the, what was it? The Council of, somebody said it, Jerusalem. Where, and you can go back and read this, where they're talking about, okay, some ground rule, let's see. Is the gospel going to the Gentile? God's already launched it out. Now the church is going to catch up and see. And Paul's already been out on one missionary journey. Remember? Acts 13, what does he say? What does the Holy Spirit say? Acts 13, "Separate me." Come on, y'all got to be quicker than this. "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them to." Boom, sends them out. Throws them out, literally. That's Matthew 9. Remember, it said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He'll do what? He'll throw them out." Et ballo, throw them out like throw a ball. Throw them out into the harvest field. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. So the first missionary journey takes place. Then you have the Council of Jerusalem. Now, we're on the precipice of the second missionary journey. Verse 36. Now, after some days, that is NAS, okay. Didn't want y'all to get confused. "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's return and visit the brethren,'" probably and the sistren too, "'in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" Going back to visit where they've planted churches. "Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also." Now, what had John Mark done? He jumped ship. Whatever happened, did he get homesick? Did he have a conflict? You know, did he have an upset stomach and had to go back home? I don't know what happened, but for whatever happened, he had left them. And Barnabas wanted to take him. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Can we go to the map, John? All right. Now, I want you to know we're going to have to make the applications as we go along. So, they're leaving, and Scripture says that Paul and Silas, they're going through Cilicia. They're taking this route. This is the second missionary journey. First point, you can't separate discipleship from real life, can you? Real life problem. So if you're waiting on that time in your life where you feel like you can separate and it's all going to be hunky-dory when you serve Jesus, you're waiting on time's not going to come. And how it worked. It's messy. It was messy then, so it's messy now. And you're going to get on people's nerves, you're going to have conflict. See here in this passage, God can make lemonade out of lemons. Chapter 16, verse 1. And Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, Derbe and Lystra. See, they're moving on up here. And a disciple who was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So, second thing I want you to see here, God doesn't waste anything. He even uses conflict when they separate, he's growing the gospel. Now, do we want that kind of divinity? It would have been better had they gotten together and said, you know, I believe God's leading me to go here. And that would have been better. Yes, I agree with that. But that isn't how it happened. So God is using what is there, which is a point for you and I. For us who want to paw the ground and say, how's God going to use me in this? In the middle of this, you know, he does use you. He uses me. And every time he uses one of us, what's he using? A sinner saved by grace. He's using a crooked stick. He uses somebody that has stepped in it one time or another in their life. Okay. Verse 2. So, verse 1 now, they found this guy, Timothy. Did that just scream at you? Timothy? That was there? And look what happens with him. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and in Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and he circumcised him. Boy, I bet, you know, what do you think that discussion was like? By the way, if you're going to go with me, this is what's going to have to, we're all adults here. Just personally, I go back to Abraham and that day when Abraham announced everything. Guess what, boys, you know, we're starting a new movement. And by the way, this is what's going to happen to you if you're going to be a part of it. I'm not going to say all that's on my mind, but remind me, guys, when we get together for our meeting, I have something else to say to you at that point. Okay. He took him and circumcised him. Why did he do that? Because the Jews who were in those parts, they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, next thing, God will draw you to certain people and put you in partnership with certain people as a disciple of Christ. As we grow in our discipleship, look at the people that He just grants you favor with, and you are favorable in their eyes. You have a witness of that in your life. Huh? Certain people, man, you just remember the day they came. Man, wow, bam, God puts you together like that. Then others, and please don't forget this either on the other side. There's some people, they put you together and you think, man, ain't no way in God's green earth that's ever going to happen. You know, some of you are married to that person. Don't look at Don like that. And God's got a sense of humor about it. This is real life. Did you have something you wanted to say, Don? I want to give you a chance to really put your foot in it today. No, Audrey's sitting on the other side, sheeping me. Okay. All right. So they pick up Timothy. See how this is happening? This is dynamic. This is not a static thing that's going on. It's dynamic. It's every day. It's a new adventure every day. It's living the life. It's every trip to Walmart ain't to get stuff. Kind of theology about, you know, hey man, we're rolling with it. We're rolling with this discipleship. Verse 4. And while they were passing through the cities, remember the cities, go back to the map, John? It's going to work you out. See the cities? They're going through the city. These are real life cities. Have real life people there that God has divine appointments for you for those cities. Listen, your job, where you go, He didn't send you. You weren't going to the backside of Gray, Georgia, for a delivery. He had an appointment there for you. Something for you to do. While they were passing through the cities, verse 4, chapter 16, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. What decrees of those had those been? Remember the Council of Jerusalem? They came together as God was launching this missionary movement. And you see the outline of the book of Acts. Again, remember, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the outline of Acts. That's the outline of God's work as He's going out. But there were some things that had to be done. I want you to see here that the Apostle Paul, and who is with him? Two guys we know are with him. Timothy, but who, and who before that? Silas. Silas and Timothy, we know, and there are others that they're with him also. But these two, for sure, that we know from the passage. But here is Paul. Paul is living under authority in his life. What has God called all of us to be and to do in our lives? To live under authority. Now, that's not abusive authority. He calls you to get out from under that. Because when we submit ourselves to Christ, what are we also doing? Submitting ourselves to His plan, His way of doing. And how then is that manifested? How many times would so much trouble in our lives have been saved if we had just prayed an hour longer and talked a minute less? Well, this is what I think. This is what we think. And before you know it, it sounds like a bunch of magpies. That's confusion. That's an uncertain sound. Which, by the way, a child doesn't need to hear that in the home. People don't need to hear that in the church either. In the body, an uncertain sound. There needs to be a certain sound. You know, to dwell in unity as far as... And that's not that kumbaya kind of let's all get around the campfire stuff that all the folks in that seem to want to do that with stuff in the world. Well, why can't we all just get along? You know, kind of, that's not the kind of unity I'm talking about. I'm talking about unity that's based upon the Lord Jesus, Son of God. Okay. So, verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith. Let's go back, look at the map again. John, whatever your name is, Sebastian, Patrick. You're Patrick, aren't you? You're not Sebastian. Okay. Church. Well, you see a pattern happening? Everywhere they went, what happens? It's wildfire. It's because, you know, and here's how it worked. You know, you lead another person to Christ, Holy Spirit, lead that other. So then you're going to disciple them. They're going to get somebody else. Before you know it, you've got a little small group here going on. Before you know, oh, man, we need some more. Get another one out here. Bam. You know, it happens, and it grows. Verse 6. And they passed through Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So let's go back to the map. It says the Holy Spirit forbade them to stop here. Why do you think that is? Guess. I don't know. Protection? Weren't ready to hear? Had to be somewhere else? Had moved with dispatch through there? I mean, you can speculate all kinds. I mean, I've got a list of speculation. If we weren't pushed for time, I'd give you that list. But just speculations that come to my mind, all sorts of things. Put it in its historical context and all that, but at the end of the day, we don't know. But what we do know is when you're on a mission from God, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit, don't you? That's real life discipleship. To some things He says yes, and to some things He says no. This idea of casting your bread on the waters. You know, I am commanded to share the gospel, right? Aren't you? Does as you go, preach, teach, baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is that commission for? Who? All of us. All of us have that commission. But here's the kicker. Which of those people are we commanded to go to? Which of those are you commanded to go to? You see, you can't stop listening. You have to continue to listen to everything the Holy Spirit rolls out. And He's continuing to roll out instruction. Every intercessor group I've ever dealt with in my life, one of the top problems with intercessory prayer is people begin to hear the voice of God, and they stop listening to the voice of God and go do what they want to do about what they heard from God. But see, God will continue to tell you and give you instruction about all of it. You don't hear so much and, whoop, well, Lord, let me go catch up. Let me go do all this, and then I'll come back and I'll listen to what you... That isn't how it works. We've got to keep listening for the who, what, when, where, how. He's going to roll all of that out. Do you see how dynamic that is? How It is point in time, but it is a lot of points in time, such that it is a progression of things, such that you can't relegate the Christian life to one day a week or one meeting a week or a couple of meetings or a committee meeting or anything like that. It's got to be a daily thing in our life. It's got to be moment by moment as we live it out. That's discipleship. That's a reset in discipleship. And never has it been more prevalent in our society that today people are living a dichotomous life where they have relegated, well, that's the hour that I give to the Lord this week. That's never been more pronounced than it is right now in our lives. Because you know, you're living this way over here, and then the rest of life is this way. And the rest of life is indistinguishable from the rest of the world. Indistinguishable. Certain things we do and we don't do. Not because, can I do it? Of course you can. So much things. But did the Holy Spirit tell you to do it? And is it part of God's purpose for your life for that to happen? See, that's what He's moving us toward. That's where our brothers and sisters in North Korea, in China, in these other places, where they already are. They're already living in that place. They're living in this caustic, very caustic environment to the gospel. Okay. All right. So, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So, you got to listen to the Spirit about who to talk to at the water tank in the office. Some conversations you need to have, some of them you don't need to have. Well, Pastor, it's always God's will for me to come in and beat them over the head with my Bible and tell them that Jesus loves them. No, it's not. Did you hear me? No, it's not. He's lining things up. Because remember that definition of witnessing, sharing Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, leave the results to God? Well, that means God's working in me, the believer. God's working in this person over here, the unbeliever. And then God is going to work in the experience that we have. Does that make sense to you? He's got a plan about that. Now, how many times have you gone in your own flesh? Everybody I talked into the gospel, within a matter of months, got talked out of it. So God's calling us to listen to His voice. And you know what? When we listen to His voice, He is going to show us people. He's going to have those appointments ready for us. Also, we see in this verse 6 that it's not a matter of deduction or common sense. That's where a lot of discipleship in the Western world is taking place. We've taken on our Western thought patterns, which is you deduce something. Here's the information I deduce. This is what I'm supposed to do out of that. Well, it's just common sense. Sometimes there's nothing common or sensical about what the Holy Spirit calls you to do because He's in possession of all the facts. We're in possession of... It's kind of... Most of us in here are parents. In fact, I think maybe all but one in here is a parent. It's kind of like when your teenage child comes to you with that sophomoric attitude. You know what the definition of sophomore is, don't you? One who thinks he knows. And they come armed with what they think they know. And they wax eloquent in your presence. And you're sitting there with that, you know, that kind of twitch, you know, like your mama married her first cousin kind of thing. You know, that. And you're wanting to just bust out and laugh, but you don't want them to feel bad about that because you really want them to learn, you know, from this experience. And you're thinking, what an idiot I have raised. You can't. It's impossible for you to be that dumb. I'm sorry. I can't get past my own experience with that. But Dad, you see it. Well, we've got to be listening to the Spirit more than any time in the history of mankind. So we'll know which way to turn and what God's calling us to. Man, we got to move. Okay. And after they came to Mysia, go back to our map, John. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God did not permit them. Okay, they're Mysia, and they want to go. What they want to do, they've gone through here, they want to come here, and they want to come back here. Man, that looks like a great place. I mean, can't you say, let's deduce this for a minute. Here's Byzantium. I mean, here, we're right here. We're at the crossroads of the world right here. Man, this would be a great place. You set up shop there, have your tracts, have your Bible society, have everything right there, man. I can see it. Can't you see it? The boardroom, man, we've decided this is the place. This is the hot place. The little green dot is on it. The only problem is it's man that's doing the green dot, and he says, go to Troas. So go to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Signs and wonders. A man of Macedonia was standing there appealing to him, saying, come over to... I always think of it, that Johnny Hunt, come on down and help us. And when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. So back to the map. Don't worry about putting the scripture up there. I'll read it to him, John. Let's stay on the map. All right, they're in Troas. So God now is calling them. Whoop, we're going to come over to the other side, to Macedonia. That and... How many of y'all are of Western European descent? That pretty well covers us right here. Western European descent. You ought to be thanking God right now that that little trip happened and that Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and that he was not a cessationist and believed in that God could miraculously bring a vision to him, which he did, because that meant he went to Europe. And Philippi happens. So putting out to sea of Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside down by the riverside. You remember it now. Where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down, began speaking to the women who had assembled there. And not only do you have this, but you have the great divide of what's going to happen. It is the women through which the gospel comes. You know, Lydia comes to know the Lord. She's an entrepreneurial woman, seller of purple. She's got houses in two cities. They meet at Lydia's house, and the church has begun. You have the Philippian jailer, sandwiched. You know, that's on the other end, the bookend of this story. It is a sovereign act of God that He draws a person. And Scripture says about Lydia, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I want to ask you, who's going to be sitting next to you in 3 months in these pews, in these seats, or whatever we're going to have? Who's going to be at the dinner table with you? Who's going to be that's not there now? That God is sovereignly already opening their heart right now. You can't deny this. He was in that business then, and he's in that business now of opening the hearts of people around us. And why aren't we seeing them? Because our eyes are closed to what God is doing miraculously around us. We want it to fit in a little narrow pattern. And I'm here to say he wants to change us, reset our pattern of discipleship, where we are begin to see that we have a war that we're fighting out here, and it is war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jesus is victorious, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And what happens as Paul begins to preach there? He's out there on the street, and who comes up to him? It happened that we were going to place a prayer, slave girl having a spirit of divination. She had a snake spirit. If it was literally translated, she had a pneumopythonae. She had a python spirit. I'll tell you this story, and I'll stop with this today. Some of you remember this story. Some of you were asleep when I told it the first time. My last trip to Nigeria. We're out taking one of those jaunts in the... Is that how you say that? Is that a good French way of saying that, a jaunt? We have two French people here. All right. So Clement has got us in the car, and you get in the car and you just go wherever Clement tells you to go. And we're sitting in the back. He won't let you sit in the front because the place of honor is in the back. So we're sitting in the back, and we're riding out through the countryside, and there are all these fruit trees and all, and we're out there. I couldn't have got us back to where we were to save my life. And all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, is this gigantic stand of trees. I mean, they're huge. They're ancient trees. They're huge. But I'm looking as far as I can look to the horizon, this way, north, east, south, west. I see no other stand of trees. I see, you know, fruit trees and stuff where they're growing. But here's this stand. It's about a half an acre, maybe an acre. So we pull over, and he says, I wanted to show you this. I said, why? He said, when the missionaries first came, this piece of property that the local tribesmen gave them for them to build their church building on. I said, why'd they give it to him? He started laughing. He said, because this piece of property has a snake spirit. It has a python spirit. Let me tell you, growing up as a little Baptist boy, we never talked much about the python spirit. But it's in the Word of God, by the way. If you doubt me on that, I'll read the Greek to you of what it says. Pneumapathonia. That's what it is. It's translated spirit divination, which is what she had, but its name was a snake spirit that had taken over her life. Well, there I have it in living color before me. Those people who didn't believe in the one God and in the revelation of His Son Jesus, they all these tribal religions, but they knew something was wrong with that piece of property and that something lived there that they didn't want any part of. So when the missionaries came, here you go. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Write home when you can. And they did. I tell you this. Even people who don't know Jesus sometimes are more spiritually adept at looking and seeing what is real than we are, because we have put on blinders. We have allowed the evil one to put blinders on us. So we cannot see the world as it is and the battle that's going on. I've shown you this before, but remember that in the Matrix movie when Neo at the end, when he finally, the scales are off of his eyes and he can see what's going on around him. I mean, wow, I see it now. That's the reset of discipleship that we've got to have. God's going to bless this church. He's blessed this church in the past. But listen, the past ain't nothing compared to what God has in store for us for the days to come. Jesus is coming soon. We've got to be ready, and we've got to get people around us ready for His soon coming. And that is work. It's not sitting around the campfire singing, you know, kumbaya and having a feel good. It's truly worshiping the Lord. And let me tell you, worship is warfare, because you're striking into the camp of the enemy a sound he doesn't want to hear. He doesn't want to hear the name of Jesus lifted up. Just like that girl who had that spirit following Paul and Silas and Timothy around, she, under the influence of the evil one, didn't want these people to be hearing the gospel. She was in competition, even though what she said, well, what she said was right, yeah, but she was a distraction. Finally, Paul had enough, fought the battle. Boom! Come out of her in Jesus' name. And then all hell broke loose. You can't do spiritual warfare without expecting consequences. Listen to me on this. When somebody invites you to go on a prayer walk, you make sure that it is Jesus who is issuing that invitation to you. There are some dogs you need to let lay until God tells you you need to deal with that. It's not a one-size-fits-all, go through town, we're going to cast down every demon. Jesus didn't do that, and we don't do that. We go where we are directed and given authority to go and deal with that. Because what happens? You stir this nest up. Some of you that have been in spiritual warfare, you understand what I'm talking about? What then will come back to you? Anybody? It's called the word retaliation, because it's a battle. Years ago, we thought it'd be real good to stake out Georgetown. So we did. About 4 or 5 of us, we staked it out. Man, it was wonderful. We had to feel good on. Jesus is coming. Man, power of God's going to come over Georgetown and all that. The only thing was, we forgot to get other people praying for us and praying with us and guarding our backs as that was going on. By Thursday afternoon, we'd been kicked every way you could be kicked by the evil one. And it finally came to us, man, this is retaliation. We've got to fight the battle together. There are no lone rangers. Are no lone rangers. God has called us to net fishing together. And we need each other. We need a prayer one. I feel like I've been around the world. There you go.
I do too.
Can't you tell? All right, let's pray. You ready? You ready for one of your pastors to pray for you right now? Are you sure you want me to pray this prayer I'm about to pray for you? I'm not going to use the laser light, Will. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for a fresh anointing, a reset in the way we see and practice discipleship. Come, Spirit of God, let us embrace, Lord, how You're using Your Word, using prayer, using signs and wonders, using divine appointments, using, Lord, the opening of our eyes. Lord, take the scales off and let us see. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.